As we're going through 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we looked last week at the battle for our mind, which is what is the main battlefield, our heart, our mind, all that has to do with our thinking and our behaving that comes from what we believe and what we think about. That's Satan's objective. His objective in our hearts and in our minds is to get us to focus on anything that's not Jesus Christ. He doesn't care really if they're good things relatively, as long as they don't end in directing our hearts and our minds towards Jesus Christ. So if a person is not saved, if they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, he doesn't care if they're helping lepers. He doesn't care if they're curing cancer. He doesn't care about all these things because he knows that no matter what they do, the person on the other end of that good deed is eventually going to die. And if they don't come to Christ, he's got them. So Paul centers this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And he says in that passage, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. Your mind was made for him. Your heart was made for him. Your creativity was made for him. Your artistic talent or your strength in writing or in laws or in whatever field you're in was made to glorify him. And so Satan's goal is to move you away from thinking and knowing Christ in everything you do. And on the other side, God's goal is to take everything that you are part of. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, its center should be Christ. And so what we need to do is start training our minds in how to know Christ better. Not just in the spiritual things, which I put in air quotes here, because everything really is spiritual. Not just in the Sunday morning worship and in your Bible reading and in the things that you do that are directly and clearly Christian, but in everything you go through the day. It's supposed to lead to Christ. And so we need to learn to think to know Christ. And he gives us three things in chapter 10 and verse 5. And the first one is casting down argument. The old King James says imaginations. The Greek is logicisms, basically. Logismos is the Greek word. And the idea is streams of thought that lead away from Christ. Logical progressions that lead away from Christ. And we're to cast those down. And so, because the thing is, worldviews have consequences. The way you look at the world is going to determine how you live. If you think you are simply the result of an accident and a big bang, and that your great, great, great grandfather was more like a chimp than a human, and that you're basically an animal and an accident, what value does life have? If you're just that, you know, animals don't care a lot about other animals, except sometimes as food. And some animals eat their own babies. I used to breed hamsters, and hamsters do that sometimes. When they get scared, the mother will eat its own babies. And it was very bad for me because I used to breed them to sell them, you know, at pet stores. And I'd have this little cash crop here of baby hamsters. And My friends would come in and make a loud noise, and the next day, all my money's gone. We just had new hamsters. Shh. Quiet. And animals do that. Humans aren't supposed to do that. No, we don't eat our babies. We just kill them and throw them in trash cans. And say it's a right. Because we have this belief that that thing in the womb is not made in the image of God. It's just an undeveloped animal, and there's a lot of them around. If they were rare, maybe we'd say them. You can get in real trouble for killing it or destroying an eagle's egg. But worldviews have consequences. What we think, the logical paths we go down. If you start with no God and follow the logic, you're going to end up in the jungle. We're just animals. Why not behave like animals? Trouble is, we're worse than animals because we can actually choose, and they go by instinct. So he says they're casting down these logical arguments, casting down these philosophical, these worldview issues, how I see the world. Don't listen to them. Go down and say, does this thought that I'm having, does it put me as the image of God? Does it put God as this great creator who loves his creation? Or is it worldly and self-centered and, as James says, earthly, animal, demonic? When you start seeing something on TV, when you start seeing a plot in a movie or something and where it goes, is the logic leading towards Christ? Or does it start from chaos? You start from chaos, that's where you're going to end. So worldviews have consequences. And so we need to interpret Scripture correctly. This is where we're to get how we look at the world. But we got to interpret it right. You know, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, be diligent to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, you can prove anything from Scripture if you take it out of context. This book is big enough and complex enough and has enough stuff in it that if you go to a verse and pull it out of where it's not supposed to be and just stick it by itself and stick it with some other verses that don't go along with it in its context, you can prove just about anything, and people have. But Paul tells Timothy that we're to be a workman. Now, I just told you during the reports the situation with the air conditioning. We had some workmen here that did shoddy work. They put a duct up here that they didn't connect well. They connected it crooked, and they had a split in it, and so we were losing air into the attic. But we couldn't see it. We had a time in the men's room where the thing came off the wall because they just plugged it into the sheetrock instead of bolting it to the beam that was behind there. We have these big air conditioning units that they put on these little holes that were made for the old unit when it was a house, and there's a beam that's blocking half the air entrance in there. These are workmen that should be ashamed of what they did because they charged us. And now you look at it and say, now we got to go back and fix all this stuff that these shoddy workmen did. Well, you know what? We can't handle the Bible like that. We need to be workmen with the Scriptures who go in, and if we want the Scripture to guide us in a correct way, we need to go in and be careful about how we study it and make sure that it says what it says instead of what we think we want it to say. It's not enough just to read the Bible. We're called to be diligent and know it. Because this is what's going to guide us towards our knowledge of Christ. This is the living word. And if you don't even read it, let alone study it, if you just wait for the pastor to throw a passage or two out on Sunday and Wednesday, you're not going to think in a way that's logical towards the goal of knowing Christ. You're to be able to take this word, Peter says, in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15, Peter talks about, he says, set apart, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer, a reason, to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. You're to be able, when you hear these arguments, when you hear these challenges to your faith in the university, you know how bad it is in the university right now that about 80% of Christian church-going high school students that go through a regular state or private non-Christian college or university, when they come out, they stop going to church. Because you've got all these professor, egghead professors with degrees, and I'm one of them. I mean, I've got some degrees. But they come into class and they tell you things that are pointing you in the other way, and you don't have an answer. We need to know why we believe, not just what. If someone says, why do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Can you give an argument that could convince an atheist or an agnostic that at least it's possible? When they ask you, why about prayer? If when they ask you, well, why is suffering? Do you have an answer? And so we need to make it a part of our lives. To not just say, well, I believe that because my pastor says it. Or because my mama says it. We need to set God apart in our hearts. Say, God, this is for you. I am going to learn to answer. You know, when you really get down to it, and I found this out through many, many years of preaching and teaching, even at the high academic levels, there's about 10 or 15 questions that always come up. You know, things like, why is there suffering? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Why can I believe the scriptures? You know, really basic things. You keep hearing the same questions over and over again. You should at least be able to learn those. I would suggest some basic books on Christian evidences like Josh McDowell's books or some of those. And just start learning why. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he says in Acts chapter 1, he says he presented many infallible proofs. Our faith is grounded in fact. And we need to be able to stop these arguments that come into our lives from all over and say, no, you know, let's put it on this right track. So casting down arguments, the second thing it says, high things that are against the knowledge of God. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the center of our lives? What are we made for? Dawkins, the evolutionist popularizer from England, says that what you are is just a vehicle for what he calls the selfish gene. Your genes are the master. Your genes want to pass to the next generation. And everything else that you are is just your genes trying to find a way to reproduce to the next generation. Well, if that's true, if all you are is a way to get your genes into 2050, then why not throw all reproductive caution to the wind? If you take that point of view and you're a man, What's the next logical conclusion? All I am is a vehicle for my genes, so I've got to spread my genes everywhere. You see it, don't you? If you're just a vehicle for your genes, then that's what your goal is going to be. If you're a vehicle for the glory of God, it's going to change things. If your purpose is like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, where he says, your body is made for God, and God is for your body. You're made for each other so that you can know God, and that's your purpose, then that's where you're going to go. And so all these scientific, in air quotes, things that say that God is not a part of the picture. You know, Stephen Hawking, who just died, says if there's the law of gravity, we don't need God. No, he's just got a different God. His God is called the law of gravity. But that God is not very thoughtful. All it does is pull you down. That's good, it does. Yeah, I wouldn't want to just sort of float up and hit the ceiling. But that's his God. So what do we do? The first thing that we need to do is be meek before this word. James chapter 1, verse 21. And again, I love the New King James, but I love quoting this one out of the Old King James because it sounds so British. Laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Love that phrase. Superfluity of naughtiness. Doesn't that just sound as British as you can be? I can picture with a tea in a cup like this. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Don't you be a judge of the word of God. Let the word of God judge you. Be open. When it says something that you don't like, that's the passage you really got to study. When it says something, you say, no, that goes against what I want. Be meek before God's word. That's God speaking. And we should kneel and listen. Instead of saying, well, you know, like a lot of people do, well, the Bible's this old book, you know, it's back from the newest parts are nearly 2,000 years old, and then the older parts go back further than that. And they didn't know anything about cars and Facebook and androids and stuff like that. So how can they speak to us today? Because God did know about cars and androids and stuff. And he still wrote it back then. He could have written it today if he'd wanted to. Be meek before God's word. When you study in it, it says in James chapter 1 that it's like looking at your face in the mirror and you look up and you see your ugly spiritual face or my ugly spiritual face. Don't break the mirror. Work to fix the face. Yeah. Oh, I'm so ugly. Get rid of the mirror. You know what? You can get rid of the mirror, but you're still ugly. We try and get rid of the mirror. God says, no, be meek before the word of God. Develop thankfulness. Oh, this is a hard one. Because thankfulness has as its root, I don't deserve this. That's the root of thankfulness. The reason I'm thankful for something is because I realize it's given me by grace. That's why the Spanish word for gracias comes from the Spanish word for gracia. You can see it clearly in Spanish. When you receive grace, you give gracias. You're thankful. We need to realize we're not entitled. We deserve one thing and one thing only as rebel sinners. And that's to spend eternity in the darkness alone. Wandering stars with whose reserve the blackness of darkness forever. That's what we deserve. Everything we get that's above that is a blessing. You know, we always joke about the heat here in the valley. You know, the old jokes about, you know, when lost people from the valley go to hell, they give them a sweater. But you know it's not true. It just feels true. See how this heat, you know, it's 112 and you're melting. You're like the Wicked Witch in the Wizard of Oz. I'm melting. Realize that it could be much worse. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're never going to go to hell. You put your faith in Him. And at least it's only 106. It could be much hotter. Learn to thank God, not for everything necessarily, but as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks. Because the fact that you're breathing good air that doesn't have sulfur in it, and the fact that you're not burning, means we've gotten more and better than we deserve. And then, when you go to get real good things, like someone takes you to Baskin Robbins, or you jump in a nice warm, a nice cool pool, or something like that. Oh, wonders God has put. But we need to be thankful because God is the one who's allowing you to do this. God is the one who gave you every pleasure and every joy that you have ever tasted. And felt and seen and smelled. Satan hasn't created a one. Satan's job is to have you forget the God who gave them to you and use them in the wrong context where you get enslaved by them instead of being thankful. So Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That's how to train your mind. How often do we complain? You know, we come in here and it's 5 degrees hotter than we'd like it to be. Do we say, thank you, God? Thank you, God, that I can actually come in here and it's not an outdoor service where it's 115? Or is our first thought, it's just too hot? In everything, give thanks. And prayer. We read in Philippians today, chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. You know, we need to be those thankful, praying people. You know, how many of you believe that God answers prayer? Raise your hand. You believe God answers prayer? How come it's so hard to do? God answers prayer. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to talk to Him. God wants to hear our voice. Why He wants to hear me, I have no idea. But He does. And one of the ways to cast down high things that exalt themselves against knowing God is the way you know God is the same way you know people. If I wanted to know Cheryl or Kitty or Vincent or Beto, I could examine them, you know, and look at the color of their eyes. And that lets me know about them. But how do I know them? You talk to them. And you listen to them. And that lets you know them. And if they're open to you and God is open to, they'll bear their heart to you. And you'll know whether their heart is a good heart or a bad heart. And where their heart's direction is. And what the burdens on their heart are. And we know God's heart is a good heart. But you learn His burdens. By coming in and say, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me talk to you, God, and you talk to me. The question is, in the end, am I delighting in him? Not just, am I serving him? A lot of people serve people without delight. They just, oh, I have to serve. That's true even with people. Have you ever been at a restaurant, you know, and you got a waitress or a server or, you know, someone like that who you really know just the last thing they really want to do is be at your table? You know, now what do you want? I want so-and-so, I want my... You shouldn't have your steak rare, you know, just... All right. I remember I had one waiter in San Antonio. He served me this glass of sour milk. And I gave it back to him and he went, it's not sour! Believe me, I never went back to that restaurant. The restaurant also went out of business, and I'm sure if they have that kind of people, who wants to go eat there? Then you have other servants, waiters and servers that I've had who you just, there's something that, you know, I'm here and I love serving you. Boy, the food can be mediocre, the service will make it. It's the same with our service for God. Why are you serving God? Well, because he's God and I just sort of have to. Or Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. God is ready to give you the desires of your heart if you put your delight in him. What do you desire in your heart? What do you want in your life? If it's something that is concurrent with the delight in God, God delights in doing it. The reason we don't get a lot of the things we want in our lives is because the things we want in our lives are against our delight in God. Because God gave us a promise and he keeps those promises. That's why I'm so happy with Mikey. You know, now, none of us, including me, delight in the Lord like we should, but I've gotten most of the desires that I've had in my life. The things that I've wanted to do. I want to play in a band. I'm in a band. I wanted to write a book. Wrote a book. All these things. God is, and I'm not good at delighting in God as I should be, but he's still good to me. And Mikey, he wants to skate.
Oh, that's not a real Christian thing to do, yeah.
But I remember watching the movie Chariots of Fire years ago with Eric Little, you know, and he says, God made me to run. And he ran. God made Mikey to skate. God made Amy to sing. And not necessarily hymns. When she needs to, she'll do hymns. But that voice itself and the joy that it's used with, it glorifies God. And when you hand it over like Bach did, all his songs had SDG on them, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory. And God made his fingers write music. Bringing your thoughts captive. That's the big thing. Our thoughts want to run. Our thoughts want to go to where they shouldn't be. And the end of that verse 5 says, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. First thing, meditate instead of scoff. When we're talking about Scripture. Don't poo-poo the Scripture. Spend your time in it. Psalm 1 says, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Your delight should be in the law of the Lord, and you meditate in it day in and out, and you, day and night, and you shall be flourishing like the tree planted by the rivers of water. We need to look at this word and realize that this word is, as Christ said when the devil tempted him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is life. Meditate, don't scoff. Choose the better thought. I've said this in the past, but it's important. We always seem to be going as close as we can to the edge of sin. Here's the precipice. You see, well, I haven't quite sinned. I'm right at the edge. Your hairy toes are over the edge. We always ask, what's wrong with it? That's not the question we should be asking. The question is, Philippians 4:8, what's good and noble and true and virtuous and just, worthy of virtue and praise, beautiful? Those are the things we should search to think about. When you go and listen to a song, or when you watch a movie, or you read a book, the question should be, well, what's bad about it? Is there anything that's directly sinful? The idea is this thing going to bring me up in my knowledge of God? Is it true? Is there true? Now, it doesn't mean, isn't there any horrible parts in it? The Bible has some really horrible parts. I mean, gross, violent. But it doesn't glorify them. It puts them in their ugly reality. That can happen in a movie, in a book too, and it doesn't make the movie bad. The point is, where do you end up? When you leave that movie, is your head, is your mind focused on truth and beauty and the good things? Or is the end of the movie is you come out and you feel like you need a shower? Choose the better thought. And then what you see, Paul says, in me, do. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, what you've heard and learned and seen in me, you follow. Find yourself an example of people who are living this way and do those things. Paul says, imitate me as I follow Christ. Now, I want you to remember, this is a battle. This is not going to come easy. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual and not carnal. Your mind is going to fight you every step of the way. It's like the criminals who are robbing a bank and you're the one who's supposed to make them captive. They don't just usually come around and say, here I am, handcuff me and take me. They run and they fight and they hide. And you've got to go after them and capture them. And that's how our thoughts are. Our thoughts will run from us. Our thoughts are sinful. Our heart, Jeremiah says, is sinful, deceitful, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your normal way is to think negative. Your normal way, my normal way, is to think against Christ. And we need to fight it. It's a battle. But thank God for Romans. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. It can be done. You can take your thoughts captive. You are control. You have the control in Christ of your mind. It doesn't have to run away with you. You don't have to be led astray by your tempers and your moods and your anger, because Jesus Christ saved you when you put your trust in him. And he says, you are a new creature. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I challenge you to examine your thought life. I need to examine mine. What do we think about and where do we come out? And then start taking those little buggers captive to the obedience of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, our mind doesn't want to go where you want it to go. But Lord, we have your Spirit within us and we have your Word. And Lord, like any battle, it's going to take effort and work and time and study. But Lord, the result is worth it when we have victory in our thoughts. And Lord, I haven't gotten there yet, but Lord, I've seen what you've done. And Lord, it started when you died on that cross and rose again, and when I put my faith in you as my Savior. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would have made that decision. But Lord, now we got to continue this battle. Not to be saved, Lord, you did that on the cross for us. But to get to know you better and to delight in you more and to show the world that we can rejoice in you always, as again you say, rejoice. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.